Okay, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, this is the last major section in the book of Ephesians, and it covers quite a bit of stuff. And so typically, if we had no questions from the fellowship, we could zip through this baby really fast. But of course, that's not going to happen. We could be here for 6 weeks. So let us begin to walk through. This is the section about spiritual warfare. And there are seminars that are cropping up. They have been for the last 20 years about spiritual warfare and how to deal with it. And most of it is fanciful nonsense. But we who live in the Western world, which is where we are, there is a tendency to ignore spiritual warfare. There is a tendency to ignore it. That is a product of our culture. If we were in Africa, that would not be a problem. The problem would be properly identifying spiritual warfare. That's another issue. We would call upon Dan to share some war stories of Africa. But Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So we're going to want to talk about that. What are the devil's schemes? "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not against President Biden or Nancy Pelosi or the progressives. Our struggle, that's not our struggle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There is an evil realm that's really out there that is affecting us negatively that we need to be aware of. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, the day of temptation, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So now stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, for that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Okay, so let's begin to walk through this sort of piece by piece. So first off, there is this spiritual evil realm. Now it's interesting that we're told there is spiritual warfare, and it's going to affect us. That's absolutely true. It affects the world in which we live and our country. It affects that. But then he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." It's not what we can see. It is an evil realm that we cannot see that is very, very real. Now, once we've said that, now we get into the issue of, well, then what are we supposed to do? How do we battle it? Because it says we're to be aware of the devil's schemes. We'll talk about that in a moment. But how do we battle with it? Now, what we're going to find, and here I'll give sort of a general answer, and then we'll deal with specifics as we walk through this passage. We are not We are not ever told to battle Satan or his demons personally. That's not what we're told to do. That seems almost natural. There is an evil realm, so we think in terms of Martin Luther, who was a great guy, who threw an ink bottle, thought there is, against the wall, battling what he thought were demons. Things like that. That's not how we're told to fight the evil realm. We're not how we're told. There's not the demon of envy, the demon of greed. No. It also should be pointed out, now this is a bit controversial, so as usual we would avoid it, but the idea of casting out demons. I'll just give you a general, our purpose is not to go into this deeply, not this portion, but of course you can, I need to stop right there. I forgot. I did make a promise last Sunday. I did. Unfortunately, now I remember. Did make a promise that before we got into this, that we would deal with the residue of discussion regarding slavery, questions you had. And so let me just stop because we'll come back. Okay, what about, are there some questions, unresolved issues, carping criticisms, things like that you want to express those, obviously in a God-honoring way, but you want to express them nonetheless. What is there? We dealt with, the slavery issue is rather controversial in our culture. And the Bible sort of, it addresses it, but not always in a way that we're comfortable with it. But that's typical. So, because remember, as a believer, we don't fit into this world at all. We just don't fit. And you just have to buy into that. And not sort of constantly complain. You just don't fit. And that's the way it works. We follow biblical truth. And sometimes, we just go against the grain and we can't help it because that's what the Bible says. It's the way it goes. Any questions? I'm off the hook. This is nice. Okay. Oh, Brian, you haven't been here now. This is typical. Typical.
Actually, I would like your thoughts on this.
Oh.
So I get you, it's fair. I have no context to this discussion other than
so you, that so, hasn't hindered you in the past.
So here's something that's always been interesting to me is you look at 19th century America.
Yes.
Perhaps maybe the most biblicized society in the history of the world, meaning right. that the Bible language, the Ten Commandments were just permeated all stratus of society and things like that.
Yeah.
So, but yet here, and you have genuine believers on both the South and the North, but yet it took a civil war to settle the slavery issue. The Bible itself didn't.
That's true.
What are your thoughts on that? Why was there that failure? Because you have real believers arguing from the Bible on both sides, and it took a civil war to resolve that.
That's absolutely true, and I would even go further and say that we talk in terms of conservative or more biblical Christianity. It was that you had a higher percentage of it down south than you had up north, and that's true. That's absolutely true. So we think in terms of you had Southern Baptist churches on every corner, which is fairly true. And yet you had very legitimate racism going on for many years, which is true. And all that does is remind us that from the early church, we're reading from the book of Acts or Paul's letters, that biblical Christianity is always being contaminated. Now now we're back to the Ephesians 6, the devil's schemes. That it's always being contaminated. That is church history. we ought not to be surprised. And so there was, you know, I mean, it's a crazy culture. But it's always been a crazy culture. It's always been. There was, I mean, how best to explain this? You pick your time frame, and believers, true believers, are always wringing their hands over the world's going to hell in a handbasket. But it's always been going to hell in a handbasket. That's always been the case. I mean, you think of the Apostle Paul, the people are denying the resurrection. I mean, this doesn't make any sense at that point in time to deny the resurrection. Whoa, well, this and this happened right there in the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Five of the seven are going down the tubes around Ephesus. Five of the seven are going down. This is within a generation of Jesus dying on the cross. But this is not surprising. But, of course, the amazing thing, and Brian had brought this up, the book of Revelation, is that God's plan is right on schedule, and he will accomplish. He will save every last one for whom Jesus died, and he will do what he wants in culture, and the wicked will not get away with it in the end, and his plan is right on schedule. That doesn't justify sin being done, because we're never allowed to blame God for the sin, but it is, his plan is right on schedule. And it's always been that way. So in our what we think, at least from my point of view, in my lifetime, the culture within the United States has gone really wild, in a wild direction. But that's what he wants. That's what he wants right now. I mean, we're not like back in the 50s where everybody went to church. Most people are still going to hell, but at least there's good churchgoers going to hell. Now, that's not even the issue. But it's still the same percentage probably going to hell. Narrow is the road that leads to life. Matthew 7, only a few find it. It's always been that way. It has always been that way. And that's where we do as believers need a dose of reality and quit whining as though somehow the kingdom is here physically. And it's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical kingdom. And we get lulled into this false sense of well-being as far as culture because we're Americans. And that is something you have to shed, because this is, America never was a godly place. It was a place where there was more Christian influence at times. That is true. But biblical Christianity, You know, Thomas Jefferson hated the Bible. You know, Ben Franklin, he wrote his book on how to seduce older women. You know, these are the guys. But the Lord, through all that mess, created a country where at least believers had the freedom to share the gospel, to establish churches, to be a center for sending out missions to the world, which is a wonderful thing. So it's the amazing thing is our God. That's the amazing thing. But do not get wrapped up in our culture. That's always a mess. It's always a mess. So that's, I'm not surprised by anything. You know, Southern Presbyterians before the Civil War, the antebellum period, has some great theologians. You bet they did. But there was, you know, this craziness. I mean, it really was. You know, and we turn to the 20th century where, you know, you had problems of blacks not being allowed to be in white Southern Baptist churches. And you think, how can you remotely be a believer and do that? Well, you can't. That's the problem. You can't. So, I really do want to encourage you that the Lord's plan is, you know, you're being swept along in a wonderful way in the plan of our God. That's a wonderful thing. But don't get too enamored with culture at any one time. Just don't get very enamored. Because we live in a world of change, and it's always been that way. It's our Lord that doesn't change. But everything around us is constantly changing. But we're secure because he doesn't change, and we're secure in his love. So that's kind of a long answer. Okay, let's go back. Let's talk about the devil's... Oh, Chris, sorry.
Sorry.
No.
I don't mean to distract you. I just want to make sure I'm clear on our discussion from last time.
Oh.
So, as I understood it, and I could be wrong, but it sounded like, and I've known you long enough that my previous understanding was that slavery was acceptable from a historical standpoint in God's perspective, as in, like, Israel. And it sounded like from last time, slavery, like, I'm right now allowed to own a slave. Is that true?
Yeah. The concept that I find personally repulsed by, but I have to be honest, the concept of one person owning another person is not inherently unbiblical.
Okay, so where I have trouble then is you also said that the only reason that we wouldn't do that is because it's not allowed in our country, because we wouldn't be able to do that.
Well, no, not, I mean, that is a part of the answer. The other part is that if we, as a believer, if we treated, we're other person-centered, we treated others like our slave, let's use that, as Scripture says we're supposed to treat them, that slavery becomes meaningless, because we are to give them respect, dignity, you know, care. In, you know, and so if they're a believer, we need to treat them like a brother, things like that, which would virtually eliminate slavery in time. It's just treating people, love your neighbor as yourself. So that's, you know, and the Lord allowed that, I think, that Christian influence, he allowed that to have an impact on culture with regard to slavery, which was, we're all happy about that. But, this is the proverbial yeah, but, if you want me to give you a strict biblical answer that slavery is inherently repulsive to God, well, the Bible's not going to go that direction. It's not going to go there. And so, because, now we're back to the same point, that our preoccupation with transforming our current culture doesn't seem to be God's preoccupation. His preoccupation is saving a people, and transforming culture seems to be a secondary issue, only in terms as it helps accomplish the saving of his people. But otherwise, his plan is to leave a lot of craziness in place.
No, I'm following you. I guess the idea of if God says we can own someone, but then we come around and say the law of Christ basically negates that, because we're going to love one another as we love God, then we're basically ruling that out.
Well, no.
You know what I'm saying?
What you're saying is that it's
don't
possible to
my
be
brain.
A very benevolent slave owner. Because you have to now we have to put ourselves back into different cultural settings. Let's say we're a cultural setting. Let's say we're in Israel, where let's say a woman had no independent status. She only had status in terms of being married. Okay? So therefore, she always has to be cared for. the idea of the independent businesswoman in Israel, that was just not there. We see that culturally coming into being during the time of Jesus. Lydia, the seller of purple, that's more of a modern phenomenon at this point. And so if you had slaves, let's say you were a believing slave owner and your slaves had a poor education, if any, you became a believer, they had poor education. If you let them go, the culture around them may just eat them alive, take advantage of them. That wouldn't be a loving thing to do. Now, you say, well, what I should do is to make sure they get education and gradually, you know, give them more responsibility so they can survive in culture. So the idea of being a benevolent slave owner as a believer is not crazy. It just depends on the cultural situation you find yourself in.
Okay, so I guess what we're really saying then is, as far as the world is concerned, slavery is permissible. Because
sure.
The world perceives it as slavery, but
I mean,
as far as we're concerned,
it's still going
exactly.
on.
Exactly. But like we, as a believer, it pretty much is irrelevant because you would not treat them as a slave.
Right. Correct.
Yeah. Okay. I got you.
Which is why, we would expect that influence in culture, assuming we have a cultural influence in that direction, that in time, slavery should pretty much die its own death. Which that is what's happened in Western culture. Samantha?
Yeah, you and I talked at the end of last week, just the reality of there's almost no situation currently in the world that you could find yourself in a position to be a slave owner and be in a biblical manner, because you cannot buy them.
Right.
That's unbiblical. We aren't conquering, nations aren't necessarily conquering each other and taking slaves. Now, in some tribes, that could be happening.
Uh-huh.
And we're not doing indentured servitude, which would be another way that could happen, but that's not really happening anywhere in the world. We have different ways of solving those problems financially for people.
Yep.
So you take all that into consideration, you say, well, there's virtually no situation. There's very, very rarity of a situation in our current world where you're going to find a situation that a believer would be a slave owner and be doing it biblically.
Yeah.
The nature of how slaves are, mm-hmm. Where there are slaves, it's all done in horrific, unbiblical mm-hmm. terms.
Yeah. Oh, that's true. And we're simply happy that the Lord has allowed there to be a cultural influence in this area so that it is unacceptable for the world in general. It's unacceptable, which we're happy about. Okay, so that's true. Bradley?
I think this is a subject that is so needs to be qualified because there's such a connotation that slavery is evil, because when you look at, men going over, kidnapping, throwing them into, you know, those ships that it was just absolutely atrocious, mm-hmm. Underneath and
right.
all, everything. You could point to so many things that to kind of simplify it to, does God think slavery is wrong or evil or whatever? Well, there's the system that is evil, and I think He would, as far as a case by case, say, this is evil, this is evil,
mm-hmm.
this is evil,
mm-hmm.
and that there's only when it's done right, when you're the master is loving the slave and all of that, then okay, it's okay in God's sight. He's not saying to, nope, you can't even do that. You have to free your slave, which in the Bible He doesn't say that. Okay, but as far as conversations with people, if they hear us say God doesn't think slavery is wrong, in their mind, unless we really do a good job of really explaining, like you do, like a whole message about it, it's kind of misrepresenting God, because for the listener, it's very hard to convey that God is. He's not saying that slavery the way Americans did it, where or other countries did it, is okay, because I don't think he would say that's acceptable. That's well, not lawbreaking.
Yeah, but the problem with that, Bradley, is that in order to avoid misrepresentation, we end up giving a falsehood, and can't do that either. And so you just, that's, as believers, I would say we are always in this dilemma, that when it depends on the question it's asked you, because when I'm in debates, or I've been in debates on radio where I have absolutely no control of how much I can talk. When I was in Montreal a month or so ago doing a theological debate, I only had control, when the moderator said, I have 4 minutes to answer a question. That's all I had, was 4 minutes to answer a question. And I had a lot more things I wanted to say that I thought would be absolutely necessary to give a fuller biblical explanation. But I only had 4 minutes. And that's the way it is. That's the way it is. And I think that that's what happens. You within the limitations of time and the opportunity, you do the best you can. So, example, we talk about Israel under the Old Covenant. We dealt with that last week, where Israel is unbelieving. So we got to remember the context. They're not believers dealing with, you had indentured slavery, with fellow Israelites. And then you had true, slavery virtually without limitation when they were non-Israelites. You had that. And remember, even among the Israelites, that when a guy was an indentured servant, and then when he paid up or the seventh year he was let go, if he married somebody while he was in this household paying off what he owes, remember that when he left, his wife, and if he had a child, belongs to the master. I mean, I don't think that sits well with anybody today, any of us here. That doesn't sit well. And so I have to, as I read that, I have to be very careful that I don't fall into the trap of thinking that I'm taking a morally higher ground than God. That's my concern. Well, I hear what you're saying, and it makes perfect sense to me. But in reality, it's unavoidable. Even if you're trying, within the limitations of how much time you have, to give a fuller answer, you're still, of course, I would say go on YouTube and read Thomas Sowell about history of slavery. That'll give you, I think, a fuller answer from my point of view. I mean, we got blacks selling blacks to the whites, and that was a common thing in Africa. Okay, I'm not surprised. I would agree. I think that's terrible. That shouldn't happen, but everybody was doing it, literally, all over the world. Everybody's doing it. So to say that if your cultural history has slavery in it, that somehow your cultural history is inherently evil, that we just have to eliminate your culture, you have to eliminate the whole world. And that's not going to work, because it was all over the world. So it's just, as believers, we just try. I mean, remember we talked about this last week. We are in Sermon on the Mount. It says believers are salt and light. So wherever we find ourselves, we are going to represent the King, Jesus Christ, and we will want to extend, that is, we want to extend his lordship to whatever we touch. And the Lord controls how much influence we have. We have no control over that. So that's what you want to do. And if you're working for a company that's not ethical, you want to make them more ethical. That's what you should do. Now, how much are you going to succeed? I haven't the faintest idea. And I think that's kind of the way it works. So it's really a dose of reality that believers living in their culture. So people are so upset that Jonathan Edwards, when he died, did not set his slaves free. But Do you think he was a bad slave owner? No, I think he probably pretty good. But he didn't set them free, which was typically the common practice, especially among believers. That was a common practice. But he didn't do it. Very, you know, that's, it's not perfect. You know, hey, that's the way it worked. So that's where we as believers, we live in a, always in a faulty culture. We always do. So it's, to me, it's so critical. This is probably your end times views. Do not buy into the idea that we can transform the culture, and that's what we need to be all about. That is a fool's errand. That is a fool's errand. I'm not saying you're not salt and light, but I'm saying we are realistic as we are salt and light. We are realistic. Tyler.
Quick question. John MacArthur's book, Slave, do yes. you recommend that, or have you?
I think he overstates the case. Because I think the idea of, you know, that for those of you, if you haven't read the book, it's a good book to read. But the idea of slave versus servant. And it's just a matter of qualification. If you say servant, you would say a, what's the, in Israel, when a indentured servant, he's going to be a bond servant. That is, he makes himself a slave for life. That's what he does. But it is a slave, but it's a certain type of slave. Okay, I got that. And not all slaves are the same. There's varying degrees. Got that too. So whatever, however word you're going to use, slave or servant, you have to qualify it. You have to qualify it. So I'm not so sure I would live or die on that hill that you have to say one versus the other. Because no matter what you say, you have to qualify it. Yes.
Okay, so considering the way that we're supposed to treat others,
yes.
Okay, even though there are examples of slavery in the New Testament,
yes.
But if we consider the way God wants us to treat each other, it doesn't. I'm having trouble reconciling His command, His one another commands, mm-hmm. With him thinking, saying slavery is a good thing for us.
No, he didn't say slavery
was
a good thing. He just
Testament
said it was not in and of itself. It is not sinful.
If it's not a good thing,
it just is.
It's not a sin either.
No. Well, okay. Let's take the what we dealt with previously in Ephesians 6. With the slaves, obey your earthly masters, Ephesians 6:5, with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart. And then he gets down to masters. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that slavery is inherently wrong. No, he doesn't say that. That's why it's kind of embarrassing to read the passage in our modern culture. Because that's not what Paul's point is. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 7 to say, if you can be free, take it. Grab the ring if you can be free. But that's not the issue. And the only way you can say that's not the issue is if he recognizes that we're in a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And the important issue isn't slavery. It is living for the king in whatever position he puts you in. That's kind of it. I mean, it's as simple as that. But as believers, applying the law of Christ, how we treat one another, slavery should go away within a believing, among believers. It should just disintegrate. That's true. Absolutely true. See,
doesn't that extend, though, to the rest of the world, like the way we treat the rest of the world?
Well, that is true. In as much as the rest of the world, as the Lord allows us to have influence. Remember when Wilberforce, It was the 1820s, when Parliament, you know, outlawed slavery in the British Empire. A lot of guys tried to stop it before that. Wilberforce tried to stop it before that, but he didn't have enough votes. I mean, it's as simple as that. You don't have enough votes to stop slavery. But finally, God so choreographed everything that he had enough votes, and so they passed. They outlawed slavery. Wonder. We would say, great. Just like they outlawed, you know, child labor there in Great Britain, which we all said, that's good. So some things that happened were thrilled, but other things are not so thrilling that we have to live with. Like today with us in America, abortion, killing of the unborn child is a horrible thing, but it is built into our culture right now. It just is. Well, sure, it is once again, but when we say fight against it, now we're back to Bible again, Scripture. How does Scripture say we do battle? How does Scripture say we do battle? Yes, we do not. Yeah, we don't do battle like the world does. We don't yell at people. We don't are angry. We're upset. That's not how we deal with it. It's different because we're different. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're different. The old saying, we walk to the beat of a different drum, is absolutely true as believers. We really do. And nobody knows what to do with us. Nobody. Dan? Here, I thought. I thought I was home free.
1 Corinthians 7, I think, says it really, really well, because starting at 17, I'll just pull out a couple of verses in this section, because it uses slavery as one of the examples.
Yes.
It really says there's one rule that Paul lays down, and that is each verse 17, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them. It's the Lord that assigns them, basically. And just as God has called them. And then skipping down to the end of that paragraph, verse 20, each person should remain in the situation when God called them. Then it talks about slavery and ends in verse 24. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. So it's, whatever cultural context you find yourself in, the responsibility primarily is how you live faithfully and treat each other faithfully as responsible to God.
Right.
Slavery is just another cultural context.
Sure. So, I mean, let's say husband and wife, you're unbelievers, you become a believer, you might have to live with a very unpleasant spouse as an unbeliever. Well, that's where he's called you. For the time being, that unpleasant spouse could divorce you, could die, you'd be freed up. But until that happens, Lord's going to use this unpleasant spouse to make you a godly person. And you're supposed to view it that way. I mean, this is the radicalness of the Christian life at this point. This is it. Samantha?
And just, Lori, when you said, can you fight it? Yes, you can. But the reality is everybody is going to, the Lord's going to give interest in something that you want to go after, and you are welcome to do that. You can't expect everybody else to have the same passion about something that you're interested in. Doesn't mean you can't. You know, you can go do the Walk for Life and, you know, work for a crisis pregnancy center, but that doesn't have to be everybody's passion, and it's not the church's role to be passionate to change societal things.
Yeah. I mean, so because he gives you a new heart, then he makes your heart responsive to injustice. That's part of being a believer. And then he controls your situation so that some of you have opportunities to do certain things, and because you're salt and light, you'll take advantage of that. But everybody has different, there's all sorts of evils in the world, all sorts of evils, and everybody's doesn't have the same passion for all evils equally, or you don't have the same opportunities to deal with evils. I mean, that's reality. The question is, for all of us, is I just want to make my life count for the King, and that's what you should want. Make your life count for the King. How is that going to work out? I don't know. That's not my role as an elder. is to micromanage you, to how that's going to work out, we don't know. We know what Scripture says. That's quite clear. But how it's going to work out in your life as the Holy Spirit is transforming you, man, that's up to the Lord. We don't know. We just encourage you, make your life count. That's all. Whatever that's going to end up guiding you, whatever direction biblically is fine. But we don't know how that's going to work out. But every believer should carry, if they are a real believer, the Holy Spirit creates this in you, this desire to make your life count. So we talk about January 1st, New Year. In our culture, typically, that is a time for reevaluating. Well, that's, you know, Paul's not reevaluating. Brian is. And, well, that's good. But as a believer, reevaluation should be, how do I make my life count for the King better? If I'm thinking in terms of 2022, how do I do that? And that is a very valid question to ask yourself that we all need to do. We all need to do. So this is actually a wonderful discussion that we're having, because it's how to do. Now, we think of Francis Schaeffer. How shall we then live in this culture? Now, I'm not necessarily always agreeing with Francis Schaeffer, though I did have him as a teacher in seminary. But his theological commitment, I think, restricted him at times, his covenant theology. But he clearly wanted to interact with culture, and he understood his culture, which is a wonderful thing. But you need to have a realistic understanding of the role of culture in God's plan, the role of culture. And we're talking about bad culture. What we call good culture doesn't make a difference. It all has a place to play. And as believers with new hearts, you're going to find yourselves reacting to your culture, which is a good thing because you have a new heart. You have ever-growing sensitivity to holiness. So that you will. Things disturb you that you see. That's a good thing. But how we do battle, that's a biblical thing. How we do battle. We're not like the world in how we do battle. And it's when we forget that we get in trouble. That's all. But at the end of the day, this is not a spiritual kingdom. It's never going to be until the Lord comes back. It's never going to be. And you have to have a dose of reality and be content about that, okay? Closing question and comment. Obviously, I thought originally that there was no questions from last week. And I was, Brian, did it? We know where the blame lies. Okay, but good discussion. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do love you. You've given us your word, which is truth. And yet we live in a particular culture which seems at times crazy to us. Father, that we would be people of your word so that we know how to glorify you in this crazy culture that we find ourselves in. We're not like the world. You've given us new hearts, the mind of Christ. So thank you that you have a role for each of us to play in your plan, and then you'll take us home when our role is accomplished. Help us to encourage each other that we would, in a greater way, make our lives count for you. That's all we ask. So help us in this new year to pursue that. Amen.